1 o'clock, we're having family fun day at Putt-Putt.
Now, I don't think they can hear you, Lou. I think maybe we should get you a microphone because your voice is never loud enough to be heard without a microphone. Have you ever realized that about Lou?
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed that about him? He needs a microphone to be heard, right? So do you want to try that again this time?
Ooh, that's amazing.
I don't think they've got it on yet.
I don't think it's turned on yet.
No, they don't have it on yet. It's like, it's got black tape around it, Charlie. Okay. Of course, Charlie might be just kind of messing with you.
But it's so close to the end of the world, that's probably why it's not working.
No, that was yesterday. We're not really here. This is an optical illusion. Right.
But anyway, today at 1 o'clock, God's Big House is sponsoring a family fun day at Putt-Putt.
Woo-hoo!
At 1 o'clock.
That's pretty good.
Yeah, it's going to be great. We're going to have a blast. So bring your child. You know, it's okay if you come too, but I think your child might like it, your children may like it. Yeah, I guess so.
Particularly when your husband's like a child. Yeah, particularly in that case.
I've heard of people like that.
Yeah, I have too.
But anyway, come on out at 1 o'clock over here at North Church Street and play some putt-putt with us. We're going to have a blast. Okay?
Good
now
deal.
Come. Yeah. Come on.
Well,
over.
See, now that we're here, we can do that, right?
Yeah.
I don't think Charlie ever turned the mic on for
you. I don't think Charlie turned the mic on.
I don't think he ever did for it. He's yeah.
Black tape on it.
Yeah, but
I'm really hurt.
You should be.
I'm rejected.
You should be. You are rejected. Yeah, that's good. But anyway, thank you, Lou. Let's hear it for Lou and the God's Big House kids and the leaders who are always taking a wonderful bit of care with their kids. They're great. They're absolutely fantastic. Look, do me a favor. Pull out your connection card and seat back in front of you. Fill that out. Have it ready to drop in the box as you leave today. And let us know what you're thinking. Got prayer requests? Got questions? Got things that we need to know about? We would love to know about those things. We would really like to know about them. We appreciate your thinking about that. And just want to real quickly tell you that we're kind of changed things up today a little bit. All you see today and kind of the focus we're doing today kind of started about 7 o'clock yesterday morning when I started thinking, you know what? This whole end of the world thing caught a heck of a lot more momentum than I ever thought it would. I kind of realized it on Thursday and Friday when I was driving to and from Richmond, Virginia. I had to go and work with some church leaders up there and do some training around a few things. And I just kept seeing billboards everywhere and hearing about it everywhere. And I'm thinking, wow, this is pretty pervasive. And then a lot of stuff, I've listened to ESPN, and even ESPN, they were talking about it, and kind of in jest and all. But it made me realize that this had become a really big deal. And, you know, it's easy for us to think, you know, that, hey, what if this stuff really is true? Now, my guess is that most of us, if we were to be honest, probably had a moment of pause. And maybe we would have said something like, what if this guy's right, you know? What if I missed it, you know? What if this guy's got it going on? So I want us to talk about that a little bit today, not for the purposes of debunking anything, because my understanding, the gentleman who kind of perpetrated this is not a bad guy. I mean, he's a pretty decent fella, maybe a little misled. Financial statements have been audited, and he doesn't seem to be some money-grubbing TV evangelist kind of guy or anything like that, generally a background kind of guy. And so that intrigued me a little bit more to look at what he had said and why he had said it. So I want us to just take a little bit of a look at that. But before we go there, let me encourage you to take a look at your What's Up and all the things that are going on there. I want to thank a lot of you who came down and celebrated with us last Sunday night down at Now is the Time at Mebbin Arts. And I think we can give a warm round of appreciation to our leader of the Churches Unite movement, Mr. Stephen Potts. Stephen's in the back at the booth, and he did again an incredible job. And it's kind of like I told you last week, you know, it's kind of like I think I'm not amazed at him anymore. Kind of like I'm expecting stuff like that from him all the time because he delivers all the time. And that's a good place to be in your professional life. Very few people really get to that point. Stephen, thank you for your leadership and for going outside the box and for being creative and all that good stuff. We love and appreciate you. And there is much more to come from Churches Unite. This is more than a musical worship movement. And we're excited about some of the things that are coming up. And I'm going to tell you that the next church year, Integrity Church is going to be a fun place to be, okay? Now, fun doesn't necessarily always mean that things are going to be real easy, because you know what? The most rewarding tasks, the most rewarding projects are those that take a lot of work and those that meet with resistance and stuff like that. But I'm just going to try to tickle your anticipation there a little bit and say, be watching out for what's going on, because we anticipate some really cool stuff. Well, let me tell you about Harold Camping. He is a retired civil engineer, 89 years old, founded FamilyRadio.com, and it is a radio station, actually. And I went to dig into a little bit of the reasoning for his calculation behind the numbers that led him to May 11th, 2011, as being the day that the world would end. Well, and we kind of made a joke of it in our house, because, and this is a good thing, you know, from my grandmother lived 93 years until yesterday, okay? And that was a pretty cool thing. And she passed, and, you know, we said, well, you know, at least he kind of got it right for a few people, right? She was one of them. That was kind of our joke. But, you know, and we say that in celebration of the life that she lived. 93 years is a really full life. So if you see my mom, you know, pat her on the back, hug her. She's been such a wonderful caretaker for my grandmother all these years, and has worked very hard. And you won't see her today, obviously, but when you do, just let her know that she did a really good job. And so, but you know, that was kind of, you know, that was May 21st, 2011, thinking, how did he come up with this? Well, I discovered in looking through some things that he had already predicted a couple of other events, right, previously, around the end of the world kind of stuff. And the end of the world thing is kind of, it kind of sounds a little harsh, really. He was really predicting the rapture. And you know, so when we hear the end of the world, oh, you know, do we think like the movie 2012 or Battle for Los Angeles, or even the TV shows are getting hold of it now, right? The Event, which I kind of like that show, actually, on Monday night. And now a new one coming on, what's it called, Fallen Skies or something? Everybody's fascinated with the idea of the world coming to an end. Except the fascination mainly seems to have to do with aliens, right? Aliens and this cycle, you know, science fiction was real big when I was a kid, kind of went away, and now all of a sudden it's back with brute force, yet with a different flavor. I'm still a Jim Kirk, William Shatner, Leonard Nimoy Star Trek fan. I don't look at any other Star Treks but that one. And as I go back and look, it's a little bit different than what we see today. Well, what did Camping look at? Well, he acknowledges what the Bible says, and some of you kind of wrote back on our post on the city, and I really do want to encourage you to go home and get signed up on the city. The website, we're going to have Pete and Stephen maybe put the web address for the city up so you can copy that down, okay, and go home and get on to that. All right, join that. That's becoming our church message board, social networking kind of tool, and a lot of different things. But we're going to ask them sometime during the morning to put that web address up. Go in, join, okay? A lot of people are already doing that, and that's going to be a good way for you to understand and learn more about and keep up with what's going on at church. Camping looked at the idea that the Bible says that no one knows the time, and he admits that the Bible says that. However, Camping believes that there are other scriptures in the Bible that predate or preempt what God said there. And he cites back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, where it says, and he's reading from the King James, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Now, he kind of uses some assumptions to extrapolate that statement to include and to incorporate the idea of when the return of Christ would occur. Now, that I will tell you, to me, in the little bit of research I've done, it's a little bit of a stretch. A little bit of a stretch, right? And so he goes on to say then, in looking at the way historical timelines in the Bible, how they work, he said that about 35 years ago, God began to open the true believer's understanding of the timeline of history. Now, why would he do that? He cites in the book of Daniel, for those of you who've gone through Daniel with me and sometime in the past few years in our Equip You, we would talk about in the book of Daniel from a prophetic statement. In the book of Daniel, we read about some things that God has, but that God told that God has in terms of knowledge that is available, that is written somewhere, but he tells Daniel to seal up the book because no one can understand it. And so he takes that and he makes the argument for progressive revelation to the point now at which for the last 35 years or so, God, and I will kind of get to that in a minute, why 35 years, God has begun to take those things that he told Daniel to seal up, and now it has become more obvious to man what that's all about. For example, he looked at the biblical calendar and determined that creation would have occurred around 11,013 B.C., okay? Now, that's within the range of what reasonable theologians and you know biblical historians, et cetera, tend to think where creation might have occurred. The flood of Noah's day would have been around 4990 B.C., and that makes sense as well. But keep in mind, if those dates are right, we don't think about it when we read that little slice of the Bible called Genesis 1 through 11, right? This affirms that if creation was around 11,000 B.C., which is reasonable, and the flood occurred around 5,000 B.C., you know what? That's 6,000 years. That's a long time, right? Just since Christ, we've had 2,000 years, right? So three times that it would be covered in that Genesis 1 through 11 passage. So, and then he said the exodus of Israel from Egypt around 1447 B.C. Again, that one is more verifiable, right? Historically accurate, and the death of Solomon 931. Some of these things he talks about being important. And I can't give you the exact calculations, so I'm not going to be able to do that. So I didn't have time to delve that deeply into it. But these were important time points or milestones in history that he cited in his ability to calculate this day, yesterday, as the end of the world. And so then in Luke chapter 24, he cites that Jesus, in speaking prophetically, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Now, he says that this verse, and I do not agree with this, this explains why the Bible is written in such complex and difficult to understand language. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that God gave us a Bible that was difficult to understand. I really don't. And so that's where he really begins to kind of get off the tracks, I think, in terms of what we think and how we view Scripture and the authority of Scripture, etc. And so so he goes to cite a number of reasons for him to do this. He cited that the Great Tribulation period, biblically, would be a 23-year period. Okay, now, those of us who we kind of think of what the Bible literally says about that, it appears that the Great Tribulation period is a subset of a longer period known as the Tribulation period. The Tribulation period being 7 years, with the Great Tribulation period being 3.5, half of those years, typically, if we look at it from a literalist perspective in terms of Scripture. And so he refers to 2,300 days, 23 years, 2,300 days. Can't really figure out how he got the relationship there. But 2,300 days, he said, were the first part of the 23-year period, which would be exactly 8,400 days, 23 years at 365. Now, an interesting nuance. Most conservative theologians who look at history to try to understand prophecy use the old Roman calendar and Jewish calendar of 360 days. Camping uses 365. You might think it's only 5 days, but over a lot of years, that really adds up. That really makes a big difference in time. And so he says that Revelation 8:1, in the midst of the judgments that the Bible says that God will place upon the earth during the time of the tribulation, he notes correctly that the Bible says that there is a period of silence in heaven. And so he interprets that. Now we kind of think as we study that, and what I've taught in my Revelation classes in Integrity, is that that period of silence has to do with a pause. It's kind of like a pregnant pause where the angels, those around the throne are in awe of what is about to happen, okay? However, he says that because the Bible says that when people come to Christ, there is joy and singing and dancing and partying and shouting in heaven, etc., he says that that connotes that during that time, that representative pause or silence in heaven, that no one will become Christians. There's no reason to celebrate. And so the silence in heaven is representative of the fact, because there's nothing to celebrate by nobody coming to Christ, then you know what? That is the great tribulation period. And so he defines that great tribulation period as having begun on, and he has some other reasons to do this, on May 21st, guess what year? 1988. Add 23 years to it, what do we get? May 21st, 2011. And so he says of that time, that 23-year-old period, that the church itself had become overcome and ruled by Satan. All right, that God gave, that the Holy Spirit departed the church, and Satan rules the church during that time. And therefore, nobody truly comes to Christ. If it happens, it's all about insincere commitments and that kind of thing. And so further calculations, he said that no more than 2 million people would actually be raptured on that date. I'm pretty sure it was 2 million that he said. I'm just real quickly looking, but I don't have that. It was 200 or 2 million. I'm thinking more like 2 million. But anyway, that's how he gets to the date. And again, the calculations are much more complex. Now, I will tell you that in college, I truly flunked calculus, for example. The professor was very benevolent and gave me like a D- just so I could kind of move on through. So I'm not real good at the math stuff, but that's where a lot of that stuff comes from. Now, I don't expect you to fully understand that, but I want you to kind of get some of the principles that led him to come to these calculations. The man sincerely believes this. There is no evidence to suggest that he is a shyster who's trying to take other people's money and that kind of thing. To the contrary, if you think about the advertising and the promotional blitz that we've all experienced or we've all seen out of this, it's pretty evident that a lot of that's where he spends his money, right? Rather than hoarding it himself. So just to give you some ideas, but also to bring us to the point at which we look at what it means to us and what does the Bible say. So if this is not what the Bible says, what does the Bible say about the return of Christ? What does the Bible say about the proverbial end of the world? And so to do that, we're going to focus mainly on Matthew chapter 24. This is perhaps the most prophetic sermon that Jesus ever preached. And we see so much in here. And this is kind of a summary, not only of the tribulation period, apocalyptic times, but also times leading up to it. And to be honest with you, this begins really with Jesus as he was hanging out with the disciples one day in Jerusalem. They were around the temple. And in the first few verses of Matthew 24, we read that Jesus was leaving the temple grounds and his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings?" See, because the temple was the big deal. Jesus had talked a lot about the temple. And so he goes into the temple topic again. He said, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Well, So the disciples kind of related that to the idea of the end of the world, because the temple toppling would be a huge event, perhaps an apocalyptic event. And so they asked him, they said, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What will signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, I will tell you that the ultimate response of Jesus to that question is one that we need to be aware of. In the long run, Jesus said, "I'll give you some hints, but basically, you don't need to worry about that. You just need to be going about the work I gave you, building the kingdom, fulfilling your plan that I am preparing you for, that I am training you for you to continue the work that I have begun." That's basically, in a nutshell, what Jesus said. And so we kind of go back to a previous passage where Jesus had been talking before to the disciples, and he said this, "I, the Son of Man, will come in the glory of my Father with his angels and will judge all people according to their deeds." So when will he come? How will he come? What will his coming be like? What are the circumstances that are going to be that day? What does the Bible say about those things? So we're going to address about five questions today. First, what must happen first? Secondly, where will it happen? Third, how will it happen? Fourth, why will it happen? And then finally, when will it happen? So we're going to ask those key questions about this idea of the second coming. And so what I want you to walk out of here with today, and this is the goal of today, is number one, an understanding of what Scripture says about this topic, okay? Because you can't understand what Scripture says about it. At the same time, I'll tell you, Scripture is not going to give you all the exact answers, right? So those of you who have personality types where you like absolute facts and you like every I dotted and every T crossed, you may walk out of here somewhat frustrated today. But if you can be satisfied, and I see some people looking at others, including mothers in their home, because that's the kind of people they are, and so hopefully you'll be able to deal with that today. Others of you, I hope you can be satisfied with a general idea of understanding what Scripture says, because that's really what it gives us. The second thing I want us to understand is the urgency with which we must approach life. The urgency with which we must approach life. Now, how many of you would say, you know, I'm the kind of person, I work better under deadlines. If I got a deadline, I'm going to be more productive and I'm going to get it done. Raise them high. Okay, I think there's quite a few. Yeah, quite a few people. All right, here's the problem. With the second coming of Christ, you don't have a deadline. It's open-ended. Does that make sense? We don't, truly don't know when it will occur. So there's the answer to the last question, but we're going to look at what Jesus said specifically later on. And so without a deadline, am I likely to be able to work productively, effectively, efficiently, as best I can toward the goal? Does that make sense? When we try to get things accomplished in the church or at work or wherever the case might be, we might say we would like to have, you know, X number of widgets sold by a certain date. And that becomes our goal, right? That becomes, we work toward that. But you know what? As far as the coming of the Lord, we don't have that. And for those of us who need to have a sense of urgency, we have to take the understanding of what the Bible does say, and we have to have, and that's why it's so important to be in love with God, right? It's important for your life to be a life of worship, right? Because we can't look for motivation from a deadline, for example. We can't say you got to get it done by then. We know that we got to get our tax returns in by April 15th. And if you're like me, there's a mad scramble to do it, right? We don't know when the Lord is going to come. So the question becomes, how do I get motivated to do the work that I need to be doing anyway, to live the life that I need to be living anyway, and to get done things that I need to get done, to talk to people, to reach people, etc., that I need to reach? Well, hopefully we'll get a little clarity on that today. So here are the key questions around the second coming. The first one is this: what must happen first? What must happen first? Well, these are some things in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus tells us. As a matter of fact, this is really how he starts out the reply to the disciples. He says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' They will lead many astray, and wars will break out far and near, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will only be the beginning of horrors to come." You might want to underline verse 8 there. Do you have it on your outline? Did I give you verse 8? Okay, I had to cut some of it out for space purposes. "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally, the end will come." I believe that we can pick up on about five or six things that Jesus tells us are going to occur before the end of time comes, before Jesus' return. So here they are. You ready? You ready for these? Here's the first one. There's going to be an increased intensity of what we call spiritual apostasy. Spiritual apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is false. It's falseness. It's truth that is all, well. It's not truth. Okay. Apostasy occurs when elements of truth are taken and slanted in such a way that there's just enough slant to it that causes people to do something that they want them to do. It's a subtle manipulation kind of thing, right? An apostate is someone who uses untruth that has elements of truth in it, but the body of it is untrue, and they try to use that to get people to do certain things. So apostasy comes up. Today, anybody can basically come up and claim to be God, right? And, you know, to be honest with you, it amazes me just how quickly they can get a following. You know, if you want to get a following of people, you know, just come up with some, take the Bible, put some twists on it, get some funding to start putting your word out there, and you know what? I guarantee you, before too long, you will have a following. It's crazy. It's just crazy. And a lot of that is because why? We in the church, Christ followers ourselves, don't do a very good job of really nailing down the absolute truth in our own minds. You see, the best defense against falsehood is what? Knowing the real deal. What do they say? That when bank tellers are taught how to discern counterfeit money, they are not given counterfeit money to study. What are they given to study? Real money. Because the idea is you know the real thing so well that you automatically know the untruth when you hear it. And so a lot of times we fail to recognize that. And we fail to understand that knowing what the Bible says, knowing it well, knowing truth, understand which areas are gray. And there are a number of gray areas, no question, when you look at biblical interpretation. And understanding those is very important for us to understand what is not. Now, here's another thing. There will be international and religious conflicts. Are we seeing that more and more today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look, just because camping missed the date does not mean that we are not in the last days before the coming of Christ. Okay? That's one thing that I really want you to understand. That prophetically, the Bible does point toward this being a time that is key in history. It is. Now, but Bud, didn't other people say that in generations before us? Yes, they probably did. You know, how much is enough? I mean, kind of like back in, you know, the early 1900s, or not too long, no, it was not too long after the evolution of the car, some great social thinker said, that we have reached the pinnacle of technology. There is nothing new that can now be invented in the future that hasn't already been invented. Well, if you know anything about what was going on in the early 1900s and what's going on in the early 2000s, we know that that was a fairly naive statement. For us to claim that we definitely are in the last days, da-da-da, would be kind of naive, right? It really would. But I do believe that the biblical indication is there. Things are tending to line up. There was a major development even this week regarding U.S. relations with Israel, right, in the Middle East. If you don't know about that one, go to Fox News or CNN or something on your browser and take a look at that. Some major stuff regarding the relationship with us, between us and them. There would be great natural disasters, right? You know, it's kind of like, you know, when we think about it, how about the flooding of the Mississippi River just the past week or so, right? The big, that's a big deal. How about the tornadoes that have been spawned and that are just like, it's crazy stuff going on, right? It seems so much is happening right now. That's just in our country, right? We don't hear about so much of the natural disasters that go on around the world. There's going to be personal individualism, he says. People will kind of withdraw unto themselves. He says that we will have a me-first attitude. Humanity will be focused with a me-first attitude. There will be what? He said there will be there will be religious persecution. Is there religious persecution in the world today? Absolutely. Fortunately, we don't have it here, right? But, you know, and I think you know this. It's not going to be anything that you probably don't already know. But in the areas of the world where there is significant persecution of Christianity, that's where Christianity is growing the fastest. Okay? That's where it's growing the fastest. It just is. Okay? There will be, he says, worldwide evangelism. Now, some people would say that with the advent of mass media and the way things are going today, we are in an age of worldwide evangelism. That may very well be true. That, you know, there isn't anywhere really in the world where the gospel hasn't been reached. Now, that's not totally true. There are some incredibly remote areas that have no access to technology and where it's too dangerous for missionaries to go to, right? We still have that. But relatively speaking, many would say that we are in a world today that is experiencing worldwide evangelism. Effort is going out to spread the gospel of Christ. So all these things are on the rise. But is the level of these things intense enough, right? Is it intense enough to really tell us that we are really close to the coming of Christ? Don't really know. Why? Because that's one of the things that Jesus did not nail down in his sermon. He didn't say in the year in which 3,670 earthquakes occur, the next year will be the one in which I return. He didn't say that. He didn't say in the year in which 3,250,375,172 people, in the year that that number of people become Christians, that's the year I'm going to return. He didn't say that. Do you see the point? And so what happens is we have to ask the question, are we seeing a rise in these things? Are we trending toward the end times? Okay, here's the second thing. Where will it happen? Where will it happen? Where will the second coming occur? Now, we do have a little bit of an idea about this one. We have a little bit of an idea about this one. In Acts chapter 1, as the disciples went with Jesus toward Jerusalem, and it was 40 days after the resurrection that we talked about. You know, we talked about last week and the week before, and we're going to talk about it one last Sunday as we close out John. We've been talking about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so we see Jesus and the disciples going to the Mount of Olives. And 40 days after that resurrection. And so here in verse 11 of chapter 1 of book of Acts, they said, "Men of Galilee," now who were they? Now understand what has happened. Jesus has ascended into heaven from where? The Mount of Olives. That's where he was. That's where they went. And from there he ascended. And it was there that he gave the command in Acts 1:8. He said, "Look, you will be disciples for me," where? "In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth." Basically what that means is Jerusalem was the immediate city where they were. you will be. And this is the impetus for our missions effort, our what we call our reach internally, which, by the way, means nothing to people outside our church. Reach, that's just our kind of our code word internally, right? But in terms of missions externally, that's what we're talking about here. He said, you will be my witnesses where? First of all, the immediate city in which you are located. Secondly, he said what? He said Judea, which is kind of like the surrounding county that they were in. And then Samaria, which was more the region, maybe kind of the state, right? And then what? To the ends of the earth. Many churches go through the whole thing, well, you know, why should we go do foreign stuff when we got people hurting in our own backyard? Well, simple. Acts 1:8. Doesn't say or, right? It says and. All these four initiatives have an and after them and not an or. We don't have a choice. To be obedient, we do all of them. Well, so what happens is we go a little further and we see in verse 11, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Now, who says this? Angels have appeared as Jesus is ascending. And they're speaking to the disciples. This is one of those surreal moments, kind of a real aha moment for the disciples. And they're probably thinking, what did we have to drink last night or this morning or whatever the case might be, because of this experience being so wild and crazy for them. And so the angel says, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he will return. So when you put that together with other scriptures, it appears that perhaps Jesus' return, when he comes, will be back to what? The Mount of Olives. There's a good chance that that will be the case. All right. Now, there are other factors surrounding that, but by and large, Jerusalem is where he will return to, very possibly the Mount of Olives. You kind of with me so far? Some things we got a little better handle on than others around the issue of the return of Christ. Okay, so number three, how will it happen? Well, at the end of that Olivet discourse, that Matthew 24 sermon that Jesus is teaching to the disciples and others, he says this, then at last the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the farthest ends of the earth in heaven. Now, what are some of the things that are going to happen? How will this happen? First of all, truth will be revealed to those who rejected Christ. Where do we see that? Well, there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. People will realize at that point that it's too late. It is too late. They will recognize that they missed it all along. The greatest missed opportunity in all of history to come to Christ. And they will have missed it. And at this point, there will be too late to receive Christ. The second thing that will happen there will be the salvation of those who followed Christ. The salvation of those who followed Christ. That's big, yeah. That's a big thing. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So God wanted us to understand. So see, that's important for us to understand. Okay, then we see a little further on the how will it happen question in Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open. Now who's writing now? Who's writing Revelation? John, our good buddy John, who we've been studying his writings. He said, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, and the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and then goes to war. The armies of heaven, dressed in pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he struck down the nations. He ruled them with an iron rod, and he trod the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. It's kind of like, you know, trodden the wine press. What happens when in a wine press you're stomping grapes? What are you trying to do to create wine? What happens to the grapes? Where does the grape juice go? Kind of spews out of it, right? And that is a picture of the bloodletting that will occur at this point in time. And this refers to the battle that the Bible speaks of, known as the Battle of Armageddon, which is held on the, another name, by the way, of that area is called Megiddo. That's the plain in Israel that is a very, down through the ages, has been an incredibly attractive battlefield. And that's M-E-G-I-D-D-O. That's the name, the original name of Armageddon. So what we'll see here is the military defeat of those who oppose God. It's the military defeat of the, now we don't know what that's going to look like. You know, what's the armies of heaven going to be? What kind of, what's their implements going to be? What's their artillery? I don't know. I think that there's some key here that from his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with it he struck down the nations. I'm not really sure what that is. You know, that's one of those things where God says, you don't need all the blanks filled in. You don't need all the blanks filled in. Just know that this is what's going to happen, right? So why will it happen? Well, Jesus said in John 14, we read this a few months ago, actually, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always come, you will always be with me where I am. That is why this occurs. Why? Because Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him. God wants to spend eternity with you, is another way of looking at it. He wants to be with us forever. All right, does that make sense? He wants to be with us forever. And so why will it happen? Well, it's the ultimate uniting of Christ and his true followers. It's the ultimate uniting of Christ and his true followers. Notice we said true followers, right? The ultimate uniting of Christ and his true followers. Another good passage on this is found over in Revelation chapter 21. And we see this in this, a description of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, this is not just pie in the sky stuff. Now, some of you who have never studied some of this stuff, you might be thinking, well, I've kind of heard about some of this stuff, but I just think it's probably just sensationalism, just people kind of, you know, maybe religious zealots or whatever the case might be, or just speculation. There is a lot of biblical basis for understanding what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. And so in verses 1 through 4, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, the home of God is now among his people.'" Now, what's important here is that at the coming of Christ, Jesus, it appears, begins to reign. And he actually, whereas he was in the person of Christ before when he was born, right? He was in a body, right? He had the humanity and the deity going on at the same time. It may very well be that this is similar. But there will be the visible reign and rule of Christ on the earth, right? Albeit a new earth, an improved earth, right? Maybe we don't have... And what do I think the new heaven and the new earth is going to be about? Well, if you think about what the garden was like, the Garden of Eden, before the sin of Adam and Eve, and you look at some of the things that God sent to curse man, right, after the sin... The ground itself became cursed, right? It said that there would be weeds, there would be thorns, and these are things that, you know, this represents the job security of those who work in the landscape and lawn maintenance business, right? The curse is kind of what that is. And so what the new heavens and the new earth probably represents, at least partially, is a reversal of what came in that curse. Does that make sense? And so if we want to kind of figure out what that is, well, probably no weeds in the garden. You know, you won't have to do the chemical stuff on your yard anymore, right? And you know, that's the type of thing. Will there be work going on? Absolutely. I mean, I think that the heaven will be a place where work goes on. I do. I believe that for sure. I think that we will be still busy and there will be good things going on. After that. So he will remove all their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. So what do we have here? We have the establishment of the rule of the Son. the S-O-N in God's eternal kingdom. So we see the earthly reign. This is probably an earthly reign, but understanding it's not, it's a new heaven and new earth. But there will be a visible reign of Christ. Okay, very, very important for us to understand. So finally, when will it happen? Kind of the punchline, right? This is kind of the tag that we kind of use when we put this out to you. In verse 36, Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Now, what Camping did to try to predict the rapture, the coming of Christ. And by the way, the rapture and the coming of Christ appear to come at a minimum 7 years apart. Okay? We believe, in terms of looking at the literalist view of Scripture, that most likely the rapture, by the way, and the rapture itself is a very nebulous term in Scripture. Okay? It really is. Matter of fact, the term itself is not in Scripture. It's found nowhere, right? There are allusions to, and by allusions, I mean allusions, A-L-L-U-S-I-O-N, which means a reference to. There are references to us being taken up. As a matter of fact, in chapter 24 itself, if you got your Bibles, it's not on your outline, but if you're there, look with me a little bit further down beyond verse 36, and I want to read for you one of the major passages that people tend to look to in validating the idea of the rapture and what might happen there. Let me get there. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like, and this is verse 37, by the way, the very next verse. When the Son of Man returns, and by the way, what he's doing is, Jesus is making a note that nobody knows. And then he goes on to tell us what it's actually going to look like to the observing eye. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. Now that gives us an idea that there is going to be no specific forewarning of the return of Christ. Right? Because what happened in Noah's day was everybody laughed at him. Right? I mean, all you got to do is watch the movie Evan Almighty and get a feel for that. Right? That's exactly what everybody thought. He was a nut. Right? Everybody thought Noah and his family were nuts. They didn't pay him any regard whatsoever. And so then things started raining. Now, rain, you know, today things started raining. That wouldn't be a big deal. But guess what? It was a big deal back then. Why? It had never done it before, but it never rained. And so then it was kind of like, it's kind of like, well, something, could there be something here? And so he goes on to say, and Jesus said that two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So be prepared, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Another reference to the fact that we don't know. But, you know, here's the point. It's kind of like, okay, well, I can relax. Whew. I don't know the day. That is the wrong attitude. That I don't know. See, Jesus intended this instruction to place in us a sense of urgency. Because we don't know, we have to be at it every day. We sing the song, Live Like You Were Dying. Well, you live like, you know, live like, you know, today, tomorrow was the day that Jesus would return. Now, my guess is that many of us, just in case that prophecy was true yesterday, we may have done some things differently over the past few days than we would have otherwise. Maybe, maybe not. But my guess is many of us probably did, just in case. But the Bible tells us to live just in case every day. Every day. Not just to wait until somebody kind of prophesies something and comes up with an idea. So the point is, that the coming is known, the time of the coming is known only to God the Father. It is known only to God the Father. We really, a few of these we really want you to understand. Right. So, known only to God the Father. Okay. So, and it also says in Matthew 24 in verse 29, immediately after these horrible days end, when all these six things that we talked about earlier are occurring, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, this is consistent with prophecies over in the book of Revelation, but we don't have time to go through those today. And then at last, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. They will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds of heaven with glory and power. We saw that a few minutes ago. After all these things happen, so it happens at the close of what we know as the tribulation period. Here's the point. Christ desires to spend eternity with you. He wants to be with you forever. He wants you and I to live just in case every day, with a sense of urgency to make sure that we are doing what Integrity Church was planted, was started to help people understand, and that is how to live out God's plan for their lives. And that's what we're all about, because that's what we've got to have a sense of urgency around, how to live out God's plan for our lives. We've talked a lot about that in the study of John so far, about how to analyze yourself, how to understand how God puts you together, your uniqueness, and then to take that and seek to find greater understanding about what it is that I am to do. It's kind of like what's the old Dr. Seuss book where, Are You My Mother? You remember that one? Anybody remember that one, right? What was it, a little chick or something? I don't know. We kind of go around, and it's been a long time since we've done children's books. Our youngest doesn't sit still long enough to hear stories. But, you look around, are you my mother? You know, is this who I am? You know, and you know what? When we discover how God equipped us, then it's going to, he didn't make you just a human being. He made you a unique human being. Okay? Nobody has your identity. Nobody has your skills, your gifts. And he wants us to live with urgency. You see, at work, you're not going to survive. You're not going to keep your job if you're not going to perform with a sense of urgency. Make sense? Right? If I'm your supervisor, your boss, and you got something coming up, and you know, well, I'll get to it whenever. You're not going to last long. If you do, then that says more about your employer than you, right? So the point is that in the church, we have to live with a sense of urgency. I heard the phrase from one of our wise staff members this week, and he made the statement, you know what? I want something in terms of the kingdom and in terms of Integrity Church that I can fight for. That I can fight for. I want something that I can fight for. And you know what? All around that is a sense of urgency that says I'm willing to fight to make happen that which God has ordained to happen and that which he wants to happen through me and through us. So here's the challenge to us today. Are you willing to pray this week for a sense of urgency? Okay, God, guess it wasn't yesterday. But you know what? I really kind of think that God didn't mind that prediction coming up and the widespread promotion that went with it. Because it should give us an understanding, you know what? It wasn't yesterday, but you know what? It could be any day. That's even more scary because it calls into question the issue of whether or not I've been living that way. Have I been living with a sense of urgency? Look, we tend to live life with the idea of, you know, if there's always tomorrow. I can start tomorrow. I can start someday. But it's CCR, gave us in that theologically correct song, Someday Never Comes. It's Creedence Clearwater Revival for those of you who are not cultured. Okay. And so, what's it going to be? Are we just going to laugh and make fun of the whole thing about May 21st? Or are we going to take from it a lesson that is really valuable? My prayer is that we'll take that lesson and we'll move forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the understanding that from your word that there would be people who would do things like make predictions. There will be people who will try to bring apostasy to bear. There will be wars, rumors of wars. There will be afflictions. There will be famines. There will be religious persecutions. So God, I pray right now that you will help us to appreciate the fact that we know we don't know when your return is going to be, but we do know that it could be today. And Lord, you have said multiple times in Scripture, right in here in Matthew 24 and 25 are prime examples of stories you have told to emphasize the importance of us living productively all the time because we don't know when. God, may you keep us from allowing the I don't know when to put things off, but rather that we will take the I don't know when and that we will leverage that, God, to develop a sense of urgency to serve you, to make sure that our lives will never have gone without fulfilling the purpose that you've given us. So God, may we live that way. May we understand you more. May we understand more about what you want us to accomplish, what you want us to get done, whatever that might be. May we live into the strength that you've given us. God, thank you for the chance to live in this age, an exciting age it is, a time where we can definitely look and say that, hey, you know, these things are coming more frequently. And God, a time where we can say, you know what? We may very well be in the last days. God, may we live that way, and may we focus on you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. I appreciate you so much. Thank you. You see on the screen the web address for On the City, integritync.onthecity.org. Now, here's what we're going to do. One day soon, we're going to lock the doors, and everybody who has not signed up, we're going to have laptops around for you to sign up here. All right, we don't want to have to do that because, you know, I don't want to have to bring my laptop in here and set it up for you to sign up. So go do it at home. All right, do it at home this week. Start doing your friend requests, set your profile up and all that good stuff so you can start receiving information about what's going on in our church. And, you know, it's really kind of cool. So just do that. If you're not a computer person, you don't like it, find one, sign up, do your profile anyway, and then you don't have to worry about using it ever again. You won't be very informed, maybe, but just give us the information on your profile, and that will be important. So have a great day and a great week. Go have fun today. Great weather, hot weather. Don't forget to leave your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings, your tithes, and offerings in the boxes in the back. Take care. God bless. Have a wonderful week.